We're now going to read from the Bible. We're going to read our reading this morning, and it's from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. And we're going to read through into chapter 2 and to verse 3. So please do open up your Bibles if you can. Have it open in front of you as we read together. And George is going to read for us.
Reading from 1 Peter chapter 1 and starting at verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. Well, turn with me to the passage that we read together in 1 Peter and chapter 1, and keep it open if you can. Have it open in front of you. That would be great as we study these words together. I did not like mushrooms growing up. Was it the texture? Was it the look of them? Probably. Was it the taste? I don't know, but I was not keen on eating mushrooms. And then one day at university in Glasgow, we went to an Indian buffet, and I had garlic mushrooms, these creamy garlic mushrooms, and that experience changed me. They were so good that I am now one of those people that love mushrooms. I'll have it with every meal. I don't want a full breakfast that doesn't have mushrooms somewhere on the plate, fried in garlic and some butter. I'll have it for lunch on a sandwich. I'll have it for dinner. I love mushrooms. I'm a mushrooms man because one day they tasted so good that I now like them. If I could summarize today's passage in a phrase, I would say we are to be holy people because God is so good that we want to be like him. Our passage today is all about holiness, living life distinctively for God, the way he wants us to. Now, at the end of our reading, chapter 2 and verse 3, Peter said, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Becoming a Christian means that you have experienced God's goodness. That's the deepest truth of who a Christian is. someone that has experienced a goodness so good that it changes them. I mean, for one, it changes your identity. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, Peter spoke about a new birth. And now he calls us, here in this passage, children. Children of who? Verse 17, the Father of God, children of God. In fact, he calls us, verse 14, obedient children. So we're new. We're as children. And you may have heard the phrase, like father, like son. Well, that means that God has changed us as his children to be like him. And that means our appetite changes to want to live in obedience to our Father. Now, saying that as we begin, it is true that even though for the Christian our spirit is now made willing, our flesh remains weak. Jesus said that in Matthew 26. Any of us who are Christians will be the first to admit and to say that we still struggle to live the way God wants us to. And yet, it is persistent obedience rather than persistent disobedience which will characterize the true child of God in the way we live. And without it, we may rightly question the legitimacy of who we belong to. So, what makes someone holy? What is it that changes us? What is the goodness that changes us so much that we become different people? What makes someone live for God the way he wants us to? Well, first thing, Peter is saying, be holy as hopeful people. Verse 13, read it again with me. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Hope. Hope changes you. Hope makes you holy. Peter says, set your hope. I remember hearing the story of the man who tried to walk straight across a field that was covered in snow. And at the end, he looked back and he saw that his footsteps zigzagged across the field. He had tried, but he couldn't keep a straight line. He decided that when he walked back, what he would do is he would fix his attention on a fence post on the other side of the field. And he kept his eyes on that fence post and walked across the snowy field. And looking back, he saw that his footsteps were much, much straighter. Fixing his eyes on that post directed his steps as he walked. Peter says that a Christian has been changed to live for God because we have a new hope. Now, Peter already wrote about this earlier in verse 3. We saw it another time. He told us that the Christian has been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that hope is for an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you and by the grace of Jesus, you will inherit this fully when life is finished. He says, set your hope on the grace that Jesus will bring. To hope in something means to put your desire and your expectation into something. Now, we sometimes use it just to mean the word, the sense of I desire something. Basically, as if I wish that this will happen. But that's not the real definition of the word hope. You might, in a sense, wish or put your hope in a future career. You might put it in a future home. You might put your hope into the future lifting of restrictions. You might bank on your health. You might bank on opportunities in life. You might bank on your family. And yet, these things all have one thing in common. They are uncertain and they end. We don't know when or what or how, but if we place our hopes in these uncertain things, as good as they can be, our hope will be misplaced. But there is a single exception. This inheritance, kept in heaven for you and me and anyone who will trust in Christ, it is imperishable. It is substantive. It is unspoilt. And to set our hope, to fix our gaze, to set our eyes upon this hope is to look to our future with certainty because of who it is that keeps this inheritance for you. Now, our hope is not that if we walk straight and do certain things that we'll get to heaven. As if you're trying to walk across this snowy field. If you keep an eye on your footsteps, you'll go straight. That's also an uncertain and misplaced hope. Because we sin. We stumble. We fall. Our performance goes up and down. And even if you set your hope on yourself, you're either going to become self-righteous, putting your hope on you, or you'll be so racked with uncertainty and insecurity and guilt that you'll be paralyzed. Even those of us who do try to walk, fixing our eyes on heaven, we still stumble. We still misstep. But the way to live a life holy and obedient is to set our hope on the grace of Jesus. That's the key thing here. Set your hope, Peter says, on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's not about how well you walked. It's about his grace. Set your eyes, fix your eyes on that grace. And that grace will help you walk straighter, will change you. That hope fixed on that grace will help you walk. Here is Peter's logic. To live as God's people in the here and now, we need to set our hope fully in God and his grace. How do we do this? Well, Peter said there in the verse, with minds that are alert and fully sober. It means that Peter doesn't want us to get drunk on the hopes of this world. It's fine to taste them. It's fine to have hopes. It's good to have the hopes and the expectations and the desires for a family and for a future and for a good career and for a, these things are okay. These things are good. But to get drunk on them, to, if you think and if you focus constantly on your plans and your priorities, you'll rely on them too much and you're going to wake up with a hangover. Because they're not going to satisfy. And they're going to lead you down a road that ignores God. Like getting drunk, it'll dull your reflexes. It'll blur your vision. It'll cloud your... If you focus on the things, the hopes of this world, and get drunk on them, make them your utmost priority, it will cloud your judgment. It will loosen you up to do things that you shouldn't, to try and get ahead, to try and do this and that. You'll say and do and think things you shouldn't. Instead, Peter says, be sober. Not with bleary eyes, clouded by all your other priorities. Be sober with the clear sight of who God is, of how gracious he is. Have the clear thinking to always keep in mind what is ahead for anyone who trusts in Jesus. It's the grace of heaven. It's the glory of heaven won for you, the inheritance kept for you. Direct your life in the direction of heaven that Jesus wins for his people. Don't you want a life-changing, life-directing hope like this? Then come to Jesus. Or again, come to Jesus. Come afresh to Jesus. Let the hope of his grace make you holy as you walk. Let it change you. Secondly, and alongside that, Peter commands us to be holy, and he says, live out your time. Verse 17. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Anyone who's a Christian will feel like a foreigner on earth. You won't quite feel like you're at home, because actually you know that your home is with Christ in heaven. That's the true reality. That's where you belong. And so as we live here, we'll feel slightly like foreigners. But he says, in your time as foreigners, live out in reverent fear. Because fear changes you. Fear makes you holy. Well, what is this fear? How do we understand it? Well, here's what it must not do. This fear must not undermine our ability to set our hope on the grace of Jesus Christ. This fear must not step on the toes of hope. If the way we fear God serves to cancel out the hope we have in God, the expectation and the certainty we have of his grace, then we've not understood it rightly. If the reverent fear of God means that you have no assurance of Jesus' grace towards you, then we're missing something. Because Peter explains what this fear is all about. Back in verse 12, a section there that we haven't actually looked at, Peter laid out an important principle by which he addresses all the different themes of his letter. Because he's convinced that what was revealed to the prophets of old, now what we call the Old Testament, was revealed to them for the benefit of us. For the benefit of Peter and his readers, that they, each of these prophets, were getting a piece of the jigsaw. And they passed it on. They wrote it down so that when Jesus came and fulfilled everything, we, the reader, can see the full picture. We can see the full jigsaw. We can see what Jesus has done for us. That's why it says, verse 12, even angels long to look into such things. We have the privilege of the full picture of who Jesus is and what he's done. And so, with that in mind, unsurprisingly, this letter is soaked in Old Testament references. And these verses are no exception. This fear is linked to something. Back, and actually chapter 2, verse 3, the very end that we read, taste. You have tasted that the Lord is good. That's the giveaway. There is a goodness here that changes us to live with reverent fear. He's drawing from Psalm 34, Peter. And there we read, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This fear to be seen in us is one that leads a person to seek the Lord and to take refuge in him. That's what that psalm says. It's a fear that prompts you to run to the Lord, not away from him. It's a fear that attracts you to God, not repels you. It's this that Peter calls reverent fear. It's to behold the worth and glory of God. Look at what Peter goes on to say is the basis of this fear. He says, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Why? Verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. It's not gold and silver that saved you from your sin. It was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. What changes someone to be holy? What changes someone to be godly? What changes someone to live for God? It's because we've tasted, we've experienced, we know the precious worth of the blood of Christ. We know the worth of the cross. Listen to what he's saying. Live holy lives with a reverent fear because you know the precious value of what Jesus did for you. What did it take to save you from the guilt of sin and the price of hell? The precious blood of Christ. Let the weight of that worth change you. And the more you experience how precious that blood is, the more you will want to live for Jesus. The value of the precious blood of Christ is the only currency that can buy back your soul from death into the glory of God's love and family. So do we tremble at the thought of such a cost? I'm a mushrooms man because they tasted so good once that I now love them. Peter is saying, be godly, be holy, because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is so good that he thought it was worth it to pay with his own precious blood to save you and me. Do you tremble at the thought of such a cost? Do you tremble at the thought of scorning such a thought, such a cost by the way you now live? As if gladly sinning. Remember that you are heaping sin onto the cross that is there to save you. What are we doing in the way we live, adding to the cross, adding to the cost? We should tremble at how precious that cost was. And if we do tremble at the thought of these things, if the worth of Jesus causes you to live differently, then reverent fear is alive within us. Reverent fear has changed you. It is worth so much. It has changed you to make you live for him. But finally, it's not just hope that makes us holy. And it's not just fear. Peter says it's love. Love changes us. Love makes us want to be like him. back in verse 8, Peter commended the reader, saying, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible joy. A Christian is someone changed by the goodness of God's love. Now, Peter draws on that thread and actually unravels it in how we're meant to live, because he quotes, be holy because I am holy. That's there in verse 15. And he's actually quoting again the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. And the whole of that chapter is well worth reading, because there we see what it means to be holy. And it might surprise you. You may know that Jesus summarized the law of God as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, in Leviticus chapter 19, he opens with the phrase, be holy because I am holy. And then the rest of the chapter explains what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. The emphasis is on loving others. That's what gets at the heart of what it means to be holy. So what does it look like to be holy? In practice, what does it look like to be like God? What does it look like on the ground in the day to day? Well, we see it in Jesus. He's the one who is like the Father in all holiness. So much so that he says, if you know me, then you know the Father as well. John 14. Seeing Jesus is to see the Father. If you want to see holiness fleshed out, look at Jesus in the pages of the gospel. And when you look at him, Jesus shatters many of our misconceptions of what holiness is. Holiness should not make us distance ourselves or disengage from others. You see Jesus there in the middle of crowds. Look at him. At that one time, he was there and there was a desperate woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, and she simply brushed his robe. And immediately, Jesus' love and attention is on her and her alone. This is the Savior we follow. This is the love he shows. This is the goodness of the Savior. Those of you who don't know him, let me tell you, he is worth following. And whether we love Jesus is shown in the way we love others. And you cannot be holy in isolation. It shows itself in love for others. And that's the command Peter gives in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, by obeying the words of Jesus, by hearing and obeying who Jesus is and what he's done, and obeying the truth of trust in him, believe in him, and you shall be saved. Since you have purified yourselves by obeying that truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, he says, love one another deeply from the heart. What will it look like, this love? Well, chapter 2, verse 1 says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. Malice. That's having an evil intent towards someone. Deceit. That's not quite telling it as it is. Hypocrisy. That's the wearing of a fake mask. Envy, wanting what others have at their expense. Slander, that's assassinating someone's character. These things are not loving. These things will leave a bad taste in your mouth, won't they? Will you not instead taste and see that the Lord is good? In Jesus, you meet someone who is holy and loving and obedient with the right hope and the right fear. Be like Jesus. Be like him. Be, instead of malice, be good. Instead of deceit, be truthful. Instead of hypocrisy, be honest. Instead of envy, be content. Instead of slander, be kind. Not the way the world defines these things, but the way God does. Be like Jesus. This is where holiness begins. Tasting and seeing how good, how loving, how hopeful, how fearfully worshipful this life is, and letting it change you to want to be more like Jesus. In Jesus, this is how we were born to live. And when you know Jesus and how holy, how loving, how hopeful, how fearful he is, it changes you. It makes you holy. It makes you hopeful, fixing your eyes on the grace of Jesus. It makes you fearful, living, knowing the cost of his blood to save you. And you don't want to add insult by sinning left, right, and center. It makes you loving because you've tasted how loving he is towards you, and you're going to show it by how loving you will be for others. And so with a right hope, and with the right trembling, and with a right love driving you, be holy. Be like Jesus. Live for him because of what he's done for us. His goodness changes us. Amen.